I want you to look again with me, if you would, this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And I want you to notice in particular how often the virtue of kindness is specifically mentioned. Verse 1, and David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness?" In verse 3, and the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" Verse 7, and David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness." And in chapter 10 and verse 2, then said David, "I will show kindness unto Hanan." Some of you may recall how that during the first century, under the tyranny of the Roman Empire, Christians in the land were so famous, they were so well known for being kind to others and especially kind to one another, that there was actually a confusion among the lost as to whether or not they were called followers of Christos, which is the Greek word for Christ, or followers of Krestos, which is the Greek word for kind. In other words, the Greek words are so similar that it was easy to get them confused, but especially so when the name Krestos seemed to fit these people so well. They were simply the kindest people in all of the empire. And yet, as interesting as the Greek word for kindness is in the New Testament, it's really this Old Testament word in our text that is so intriguing and the focus of this morning's message. You see, the Hebrew word for kindness here is a familiar one. It is the word chesed. And it's related to the Hebrew word chesedah. Chesed and chesedah. Chesedah is the word for stork. Five times the word stork is used in the Old Testament, in the King James, chesedah. And thus, for the Jews, it was truly a bird of chesed, that is, kindness. See, everybody knows that storks are associated with little babies and where babies come from. It's an ancient fable that goes all the way from Hans Christian Andersen to Disney's Dumbo being delivered by a stork, even Vlasic Pickles. Their mascot, you may remember, is a stork because in its marketing, the notion of expecting mothers having an above-average appetite for pickles, cravings, well, the stork with the delivery cap was sort of a natural. The original motto of Vlasic was, "The pickle pregnant women crave." I don't know. Frank Vlasic came to America. He was a Polish Jew in 1912. He immigrated to Detroit, but long before that, the Jews in the Old Testament always looked at the stork as the picture of kindness, and especially in relation to their weak and their young. The Mosaic Law prohibited the Jews from eating the storks, and so they were everywhere. They were often seen nesting in the highest fir trees, meticulously caring for its homely, gawking young with an unfailing and loyal love. It was said that in a fire, a mother stork would just as soon stay and burn to death than abandon its young to simply die alone. And so the Hebrews have said, that's how God loves us. That, as verse 3 says, is the kindness of God. There is nothing in us, no beauty and no grace to merit or to deserve it. And so, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, you have a story of kindness. And specifically, beloved, is the story of the kindness of a king extended to a crippled, helpless grandchild of that king's very enemy. In other words, grace, chesed, the kindness of God is a powerful reminder this morning of what it really means to be a follower and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ in this lost and dark and brutal world. I hope you listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on this subject, the King of Kindness. Let's pray. Father, please help us not to be distracted. Please help us to focus on your word. How often in the New Testament, the truth and the idea and the virtue of kindness is impressed upon your people, and how beautifully it's pictured here in the Old Testament. Speak to our hearts, please. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Most everybody here, I am sure, is familiar with this great chapter and the amazing story of King David and a little crippled lad by the name of Mephibosheth. It's a powerful story of grace, of forgiveness, It's a story of redemption that mirrors much of our own salvation story. And for example, much like us, Mephibosheth was crippled by a fall, sought by the king, found in a far country, saved for another's sake, and then restored to the king's table. It is almost the entire plan of salvation, especially so when you consider the single most repeated word in the entire text, chesed, or kindness. We noted earlier that in the early days of the church, the Greeks and the Romans thought that Christians, many of them thought that they were called followers of kindness. And of course, what's so remarkable about that is that kindness was a very, very rare commodity in first century Rome. One third of the population enslaved, the iron fist of Rome did not practice or promote or promise any noticeable measure of kindness at all until along came the New Testament church and the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. I'll remind you again that what Peter said when he introduced Jesus to the entire Gentile world, that this man Jesus of Nazareth who went about doing good. That was a shocker to the ears of those Gentiles and those people. A man who simply went about in kindness doing good. So, the one thing that made these people so appealing, the one thing that made their faith so attractive to many in that dark and dreary day was their kindness. Now look, I know it may sound this morning like a little thing or somehow a minor virtue. Until you read, for example, in 2 Peter 1, that kindness is the very next to the highest virtue that you are told to add to your faith. Or that 1 Corinthians 13:4 says flat out, love is kind. Or that Colossians 3:12 says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, kindness. In fact, if you read that text, it talks about all the things you put off, malice and anger and bitterness. And it says when you take all those things away, you can replace all the bad things with one good thing. Read it. And the one single replacement in that text that you put on after you're saved, it says, begins with kindness. Or you can read that God in Ephesians 2:7 will, quote, show the exceeding riches of his grace. How? In his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Or when you read in Titus 3:4 that says, after that, the kindness of God our Savior toward man appeared. Or when you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that ministers approve themselves before God by kindness in the Holy Ghost. Or when you read that the desire of man in Proverbs 19:22, that means what makes him appealing is, quote, his kindness. And that a woman, the Bible says in Proverbs 31, in her tongue is the law of kindness. Verse 3 again, look at it, would you? And the king said, is there not any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? Now, folks, note that carefully. David just doesn't want to show someone his kindness. It's not the kindness of David. It's not the kindness of the crown that is really at issue. It is indeed the very kindness of God. Jonathan first used this expression back in 1 Samuel chapter 20 when he said to David, remember the kindness of Jehovah. It brings me to three things, basically, in the Bible about kindness that are put forth with regards to who we are as children of a God who is known as the God of kindness. The most obvious, the first truth I want you to notice is that, number one, God has shown his kindness toward us. Across the page, I want you to notice chapter 7. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, look at verse 22 if you would. David says, wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself. Down to verse 28, same chapter. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. I have a question for you this morning. Has God been kind to you? Has he blessed you? Has he put himself, his love and his kindness into your heart? You know, in the book of Nehemiah chapter 9, when the priests and the Levites were first welcoming God's great revival in that land, the Bible says that they stood upon the stairs within the walls of that temple and they worshiped God. And in verse 17, they said, "Thou art a God of great kindness." They worshiped God. Kindness was the watchword of that revival. And they worshiped him by first remembering and praising him for all of his kindness. David said in Psalm 63:3, "Thy loving kindness is better than life." Earlier, we mentioned Titus 3:4, "The kindness of God our Savior toward man has appeared." Now, wait a minute. Kindness? Yes, beloved. If there is a word that describes how God has acted and how God has dealt with you and I, it is most definitely the word kindness. And you know something, folks? The one thing that highlights his great kindness towards us is the fact that he was kind toward us when we were not kind towards him. Did you notice Mephibosheth's response in verse 8 when the king redeemed him? He was a crippled lad and he was the son, grandson of his enemy. Verse 8, he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such as a dead dog as I am?" The Jews looked at dogs as somewhat repugnant, but a dead dog was worse than repugnant. And Mephibosheth looked at himself and said, "You're being kind to such as a dead dog as I am." You know, every year in November, we take extra time to think about the kindness that God has shown towards us, and it causes us to express thanksgiving and praise. We have a Thanksgiving Day service here every Thanksgiving Day. And guess what? This is still the first month of 2016. It's not November, I understand that. But God is still just as kind and just as good as he was last November. I was thinking about the single greatest act of kindness this week that anyone has ever done for me. And I started thinking of dozens and dozens. I thought back in high school, out there in Indiantown, Florida, not far from here, Homer Wall of W.W. Lumber paid for a school payment when I was at Howes Anderson College. That was an amazing act of kindness. I didn't even know that he did it until years later. I thought about the time when I came home from a vacation and I noticed that someone had installed a sprinkler system in all of my dead, perpetually dead lawn. That was an act of kindness I'll never forget. There are folks in here right now who have been kind in ways that I cannot begin to list. In acts so big and some very small, it is staggering how kind people are and have been to me and to my family. Every time somebody says, "Pastor, I like that suit," I say, "Someone gave it to me. I like your golf clubs. Someone bought me those. Someone was kind. Nice car, Pastor. It's an act of kindness. It's not really mine. Pastor, that's a really ugly tie. Remo got it at Goodwill for me." You know, that's how that goes. But seriously, there are all kinds of acts of kindness just represented in this room. But I have to tell you something. Out of all of the acts of kindness that I've ever received from the hands of man, they pale to the one act of supreme kindness when God showed his kindness to me by sending his son to die. Nobody else ever sent their son to die for me. Nobody else gave their all and their very best for me. Nobody ever took all of my sin and all of my shame and all of my deserved judgment and guilt and placed it upon their own self. But God and Christ did that for me. You know, 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree." Why? So that we, being dead to sins, dead dog, so that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. God did that in his and for his kindness. I mentioned a moment ago Titus 3:4. It says, "The kindness and love of God towards of our Savior toward man appeared." That's an important word in the New Testament. I taught it to the teenagers in Sunday school last week. What does it mean, his kindness just appeared? When did the kindness of God appear to man? Well, read that text in Titus, and you'll find that his kindness appeared when Jesus left heaven and took upon himself the form of human flesh in order to die for your sins and mine. He was infinitely kind in that singular act. And you know, folks, it showed us that great kindness he did when we were not kind toward him. For when we were yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, folks, it is not by accident that John wrote the words, "We love him because he first loved us." I'll say it again, there is no one who was more kind than our Lord Jesus was and is to all of us in this room. And this is precisely why the exact same Hebrew word in the Old Testament that is translated loving kindness is also translated mercy, chesed. Did you know that? It's the same word. Why? Because God's kindness to us is always an act of his great mercy. And you know something, folks? The good news is this. David said in Psalm 63:3, "Thy loving kindness, O God, is better than life." Wait a minute, better than life? What's better than life? You talk to people in the world, there's nothing that is more important to them or better to them than their life. But this is better than life. Why? Because, folks, life is short. Life is not certain. But the kindness of God is as sure and as eternal as God is himself. And once Christ has set his kindness upon you and you receive it, he's not just kind for a month. He's not just kind for a year or for a decade. That text in Ephesians 2 actually says this: God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. In other words, when it comes to the kindness of God, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's what he's saying. He's kind to you. He saved you. But his kindness is eternal. You know, when you get home from a long day at work and you get walk in the door and you smell the aroma of a roast that somebody's been cooking all day long, maybe in a slow cooker. Well, that aroma testifies to the time and the effort that the person has put in providing a meal. That kindness, the kindness, is already being enjoyed the moment that you walk in that door. But you know, that's not the end of it. Because that person intends for you to sit down and eventually enjoy the full measure of that, as I have, that kindness, amen? And I am telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that every example of kindness and mercy in this life from the hand of God to you, from the very air that you breathe this year in 2016 to the food you enjoy, the comforts that you receive, that kindness is nothing but the aroma. It is the promise of an eternal, immutable, loving kindness that God has purposed for his own, so that in the ages to come, he will really show you the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward you. You want kindness? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Nobody has been kinder to you than God has. And if nothing else this morning, you ought to put away this whole idea, this lame excuse that nobody was kind to me as a child, so I'm not a kind person. That's baloney. God was kind to you the moment you took your first breath. Second thing I want you to notice, number two, is that God wants you to show kindness to others. Verse 3, the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" Isn't it interesting? He says, God is the kind one. It's his kindness, but I want to show it. Do you know that's God's will? You receive his kindness and you give his kindness. It's a verb. You receive his kindness and you show his kindness. I received a letter in the mail recently, concerning someone here in the church. The person's in the church right now. They're sitting in here. And I can't tell you how many letters, dozens and dozens of letters, I've received just like this through the years. And nothing really encourages a pastor any more than something like this. "Dear pastor, you don't know me, but I have to tell you about a young man in your church, I believe his name is, who went out of his way to help me on the highway. She goes on to talk about how it was raining, they pulled over, they helped, handed her a tract, invited her to church. And you know, when I read that, two things stuck out to me. The kindness of a young man who's seeking nothing in return was a blessing to another person. They were showing the loving kindness of God. Now, what good would it do to roll down the window in the rain, throw a tract out the window, and say, "Hey, hope to see you in church"? Number two, also, the kindness of this woman who sat down, took the time, and actually wrote a check. It's my favorite kind of kindness. Just to write a letter of gratitude, she didn't have to do that. You see, folks, if there is a better demonstration of Christ likeness, if there's a better testimony of your salvation and the grace of God inside of you, what is it other than kindness itself? Someone once said, "Kindness talked about is easily ignored. Kindness demonstrated is irresistible." I mean, look, folks, the Pharisees were religious. They wore the right clothes. They carried the right scroll. They said the right words. They were orthodox. They had their public prayers. They were self-righteous, but they were the farthest thing from kind. And consequently, they were not a testimony to the Gentiles and the other nations, the testimony of the grace of God. That text in Ephesians 4:32, you know what it says? It says, "Be ye kind one to another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." In other words, be kind to people isn't just a matter of your personality. "That's just not my personality." Okay, I tell you what, personality or not, God says you be kind to others because he's been kind to you. The Lord Jesus gave us an entire parable illustrating how grievous it is to receive kindness in barrel loads and only extend the kindness in spoonfuls. And you know, folks, here's the amazing thing about being kind to others. Keeping in mind all of those scriptures that we quoted and mentioned a moment ago that say that kindness and basically takes kindness and elevates it to a virtue right up into the heavens. With all that God says about the glory and the law of kindness still, do you realize that you can be kind, receiving God's kindness? He is kind. You can be kind to anybody. You can have kindness and be kind every single day of this new year. You can show loving kindness and not have a single dime in your pocket. You know, most acts of kindness don't cost much and they don't take much. It's easy to be kind. And I'll say it again, especially today. If ever there was an opportunity to shine as lights in a dark world, just as it was in ancient Rome when things were dreary for people and life was turmoil and fear and angst, and along comes a Christian who extends kindness that was unheard of, especially to the lower class, to the slaves, kindness to them. We have that opportunity. People aren't kind so much anymore. Everything in our society is growing more and more impersonal. You don't have to get out of your car to do your banking. You don't have to get out of your car or talk to anybody. You don't have to talk to a single person to get gas in your car. You don't even have to talk to a person when you do business on the phone. It's just, you know, you're calling, touch one. If you want to know this, balance your account, press two. And what's going to happen one day, sooner or later, 911 is going to be like, if your emergency is a murder, press one. If it's a burglary, push two. If the burglar has a knife, quickly press four. I don't know. It's getting bad is what I'm saying. So you know what? In this impersonal and angry and bitter. Someone said to me the other day, "Pastor, I'm starting to act like, you know, the New Yorkers that come down here in the wintertime." Nothing against New Yorkers. I love New York values, but I'm just saying, I know what they mean by that. You don't have to act like anybody other than the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would. Because there's never been a greater time, a greater opportunity for God's people to demonstrate the virtue of Christianity and of Christ himself, grace itself being shining as lights in this dark world and showing to others, as David hears in this, the kindness of God. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says that we mention the servants of God approve themselves. Now, everybody in this room that considers yourself a servant of God, I want you to think about this verse. It says that servants of God approve themselves before the Father, quote, by kindness in the Holy Ghost. Now, folks, think about that statement. Servants of God approve themselves before God the Father by kindness in the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus said almost the exact same thing in Luke 6 when he said, do good and your reward shall be great. Ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind even to the unthankful. Jesus said, if you want to prove that you're a child of the Father, do what the Father does, who is also kind even to the unthankful. In other words, kindness is sort of the DNA test of a child of God. It is the one great father likeness that sort of is passed on to his child through the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Man went to his rabbi and said, sir, my wife, she's so mean. She's so unkind, I actually think she's trying to poison me. And the rabbi said, I don't think so. I will talk with her. And the next day, the rabbi calls the man and says, I spent 3 hours with your wife yesterday. Oi, take the poison. Now, folks, it's not supposed to be like that. You know, the expression, the milk of human kindness, was uttered by Lady Macbeth because her vile heart hated the taste of man's compassion. It was Wesley who wrote in his journal, do all the kindness you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. It was estimated that through his books and pamphlets, he was worth many millions of dollars, but by the time he died, he had zero because he gave all of it through acts of kindness, all of it away. When Spurgeon was once asked about an epitaph on a tombstone, he said these words, be kind in your life and you will carve your name on hearts, not on marble. There are many names carved on this heart. From the time I was a 12-year-old bus kid, and didn't know anybody in Bible Baptist Church in Fayetteville, North Carolina, and gentle men and sweet older ladies would come up and just say, Jimmy, here's something you need. Jimmy, here's a word. Jimmy, you need a hug. Just a 12-year-old bus kid, they carved their names on this heart with little acts of kindness. And when there were moments when I thought, I think I'm going to quit, or I'm not going to come to church on every night or a Wednesday night, someone came along with an act of kindness. They were Christ-like in the life of that young boy. Number one, God has shown kindness to you. Number two, you should show kindness to one another. Number three, and finally, very quickly, you should also show kindness to God. He said, Pastor, wait a minute. How in the world am I supposed to show kindness to God? Well, didn't our Lord say, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. You gave a cup of water to someone who was thirsty. You gave that cup of water, that kind act. Jesus said, you did it to me. You visited someone in the jail, someone who's in bondage, these girls who were in bondage. Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Here in our text this morning, the one who is showing all of the kindness to the crippled boy named Mephibosheth is named David. David didn't have to do this. Matter of fact, in that day, at that time, when you were royalty, and you know, we're talking about another world, you never showed kindness to the house of your enemy. David was known as the man after God's own heart. I recently read a book called The Great Mayor. It's the biography of Fiorello LaGuardia. The mayor of New York City before and during World War II, LaGuardia was born in New York City in 1882, and when he was elected to Congress in 1916, the First World War broke out. He was given the option of doing something non-combatant, but he chose instead to fly, and wasn't a lot of bomber pilots back in those days, and that's what he wanted to do, and he did. Later on, he came back, he became a mayor. New Yorkers called him Little Flower because he was 5 foot 2 inches tall, and he always had a carnation in his lapel. He was known for taking on corruption, raiding all of the speakeasies. He took entire orphanages to baseball games in his entourage. When the New York newspapers went on strike, he took to the radio and he would read what was called the funny papers to the children every day because they weren't getting them. He is often called the last paradigm of honesty and incorruptibility in American political history. He served three consecutive terms there in New York City, something that's unprecedented. One bitterly cold night, January 1935, it was the height of the Depression. The mayor showed up unannounced to night court, serve the poorest ward of the city. LaGuardia dismissed the judge, had him off to the side, and he took the bench himself. Within a few minutes, a tattered old woman came before him, and she was charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She told LaGuardia that her daughter's husband deserted her, happened a lot during the Depression, and her daughter was sick, and her two grandchildren were literally starving to death. So she said, "I took it with the intentions of paying him later." The shopkeeper from whom the bread was stolen refused to drop charges, and he stood before the mayor, and he said, "Sir, it's a bad neighborhood, Your Honor. She's got to be punished." LaGuardia looked at her, and he said, "Thou shalt not steal. The law makes no exceptions. $10 or 10 days in jail." And as he was speaking, he was reaching into his pocket. He pulled out the woman's fine. He took his famous hat and he put it in the hat. And then he said, "Her sentence has been paid, but I'm fining everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her destitute grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines of everyone in here and give the money to the defendant." That poor little grandmother left that day with $47.50. A ton of money in those days, and immediately she paid the red-faced grocer three times of what that loaf of bread cost. And the mayor looked at the people and said, "Don't expect the government to do what you should all be doing." You know, how kind have you been to God this week? "Well, Pastor, I was kind. I put an offering in there." You know what? You were kind to yourself when you put your offering in the plate because you were obeying his commands. How kind have you been to God this week? Well, I don't know. How kind were you to others? How kind have you been to one another? How kind have you been to a lost person? And showing that hand of kindness or showing the heart of the gospel, it matters. It matters the behavior of God's people in this lost and dark and depressing and hurting world. Father in heaven, please, dear God, help us never to lose sight of your great kindness, your loving kindness, your mercy. And in not losing sight of it, Father, this year, I pray that the kindness, the goodness of God, as Paul said in Romans, would lead us to repentance. Help us to completely truncate that cycle of people who are blessed and then apathetic and then drifting and then judgment. May we truncate that by simply your goodness leads us right back to repentance. For these who have asked for prayer, draw them to you, Lord. Bless the invitation, please. In Jesus' precious name, amen.